Come with me, with me, please, to Revelation chapter 12. Now, we've been kind of parking on a portion of Scripture here, and I think it's good that we do that. It is what you may call a pivotal portion of Scripture. It is a crisis time when a great change is being made. It comes towards the midpoint of the tribulation, and it marks for us a fantastic event where Satan is cast out of the heavens. That is no small matter. For reasons known only to God, about which we can make some conjectures, Satan has been permitted to have freedom upon this earth and the heavens since the creation of man. And it seems his objective is to oppose what God is doing. Now, I've written some things down here in attempt to say it well. It appears that this war in heaven is comprised of Satan's attempt to discredit, malign, and disqualify the believer and to destroy his testimony. Now, there's a reason for that. Did any of you watch the Nebraska-UCLA game last night? Some of you did. I mean, it would almost be terrible not to do that. I mean, it's Nebraska, a Big Ten team. The close of the first half, UCLA had delivered what would they call that when they pass over to the side and they get blockers in front of them? Screen pass. And one of the Nebraska backs, like a safety, got through that and hit the receiver of that pass and knocked him flat for a loss. He was flagged for doing that. There will be a lot of discussion about this in the papers and stuff in the weeks ahead. It really appears as though it was a very legal hit. But in that they had flagged him and determined it was an illegal hit, the young man was disqualified for the rest of the game. That Nebraska halfback or defensive man. And I'm sure the UCLA team was very pleased to have seen that man disqualified, for he was a tremendous athlete and a tremendous part of their defense. Satan is doing all he can to attempt to disqualify you. In this war that has been going on now for 6,000 years in heaven, which we don't have really much understanding of. And I think that's unfortunate because the Bible does tell us much about that. And we've been discussing it for the last few weeks here from Revelation chapter 12. Satan objects to our redemption and attempts to, I worked on this word today, and it's the only word that I can come up with, attempts to negate the influence of our testimony. We suffer from a lack of understanding the place and power of our testimony in this world today. And there are verses of Scripture that disclose this so easily and so wonderfully. One of my favorite is from 1 Peter chapter 2. For you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. That's all about your testimony. And Satan is busy today attempting to negate that testimony and to disqualify you from the great work that you are doing. And I would also bring to your attention that the work that you are accomplishing, you seldom will see or understand. There are two mysteries that the apostles speak to us about. One is the mystery of iniquity. Sin is attempting to take control of this world. And there is another mystery that they speak of, and it is the mystery of godliness. Godliness stands in opposition to the growth and development of sin in our world. And all of this is part and parcel of what God is doing today. And it is in what I like to refer to as mystery form. It is happening in subtle, below the surface ways. Let me give you a simple illustration of how I think that works. As a young boy, about 13 years of age, maybe 12, I worked for the neighbor farmer, the Nelsons. I've talked to you about the Nelsons. Both Clinton and Earl was the dad, Clinton was the son, and Denny was Clinton's son, who was my age. And they had a pretty large dairy operation, and I would work for them every summer. Earl and Clinton were genuine Christian men. They never preached at me, but they lived Christ, and it made such an influence on me as a young man that I acknowledged at that time, as I saw and watched those men, that if I ever got serious about being a Christian, I was going to be like them. And it happened with simple things like the silo blower getting clogged up, 90 feet in the air, all clogged up. And Earl is down there with this big fish tape that's about this wide, that's not light, and he's jamming it up and down through that thing to get that clogged hay out of there. Now, the men that I used to know, you didn't want to be around them when they did that. He said, I'll come back later. But Earl would be whistling a gospel hymn, and I thought, what a man. Now that's what I thought as a 12 or 13 year old boy. I never went up there and I said, hey, Earl, thanks for your testimony. Earl doesn't know the influence he had on this kid. I think that that's the substance of what's really going on. We get all tuned into our programs and all the things that we're doing as churches, and we think, boy, these are great things, you know. But the substance of what really is happening is what's happening in our neighborhoods and in our places of work where we are living Christ. And what happens there gets attracted to our programs, to our churches. But it's not the attraction of our church that caused it. It's the testimony of our lives that cause it. That is what real fruit is in this Christian business. Let me take you to Matthew chapter 15 quickly. I'm not going to get near as far as I wanted to this morning. You know, I've been preaching for almost 50 years, though. You'd think I'd have this figured out. Matthew chapter 16. The confession or statement of Christ to Peter that I want you to see here. In verse 18, he says, I say unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Well, the rock is Peter's confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is that observation that Christ builds his church upon. So let me just reduce that down to some simple words for you. That you only become a Christian by acknowledging Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary's cross for you. That's the rock upon which he builds his church. Let's go on. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. As Satan does all that he can to resist the influence of God, and in today's world it is predominantly his influence through his people, Christians. All that Satan does to try to resist that, he cannot prevail against it. Those walls come crashing down around the testimony of God's people. Quietly, silently, in the hearts of men, mysteriously, wonderfully. Notice he goes on to say in verse 19, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Always wondered about those keys. You know what keys are for. Keys are what give us access to our homes. We come up, the house is all locked up and secure, and we take out our key and we open the door and we have access. We have been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. What is the key? The gospel, folks. God is chosen by the foolishness of the gospel to open the doors of heaven to welcome the repentant sinner. And he gave to his apostles the keys for the kingdom. That wonderful, glorious gospel. That's just a simple statement about that. Now come back with me to Revelation chapter 12. Probably what we'll do this morning is introduce this, hopefully well, and finish it up tonight. In verse 11, well, now let's start in verse 10. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, a loud voice. That means this is a voice that needs to be heard. This is somebody who's got something to say. Shouting it from the mountaintop. I heard a loud voice in him. Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. You see, this is that crisis that I'm saying we're coming up to. We're coming to that time when it is no longer going to be a mystery. When Jesus Christ is no longer going to be a mystery. He is going to be seen by all the world, and all of his power and all of his glory will be obvious. And he is about to come and reign on this earth. Oh, what a great day that is. Longfellow said, in despair I bow my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks a song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But then he reminded himself of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the time when there would be peace. I tell you what, folks, peace isn't going to come through Washington, D.C. It's going to come through Jerusalem. It's not going to come by one of our politicians. It is going to come by the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is coming. Hallelujah. Praise His name. All right. So with a loud voice saying, "Heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God, and the power is Christ. For, or because of, or here is an element of that happening. The accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Day and night. Continually. Without rest, without any abate. Constantly. Satan has been busy trying to frustrate the power of God through His people by accusing the brethren. And we talked about Job. We talked about Daniel. You've got this in your head, what he's doing and these kind of things. The time is going to come when God's going to say, "That's it, Satan. Lucifer, I gave you a chance. You told me that you could turn all of creation against me. And you've had 6,000 years now to embattle my people. But yet mine have stood faithfully. The battle is over now, Satan. Get out." Ever play Farkle? It's a little dice game. Christians aren't supposed to play dice. Did you know that? These are the rules that Pastor Werber was talking about this morning. Oh, not supposed to shoot craps. In Farkle, you have to 10,000 points and you win. Okay, first one to 10,000 points. I say that to say, God has come to His 10,000 points at this place. The battle is over. He has won. And Satan is cast down. Now, "For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night." Now, verse 11 is what I want to get into. "They overcame him." There has been a battle. There has been opposition. A struggle. But please understand here, it is saying very clearly, the brethren have overcome. Right. Yeah, this is the kind of battle that I want to be in. You know, I get to the place where I don't even watch Packer football games anymore. I watch a little bit and I see them struggling and fumbling and doing all these kind of things. I don't want to watch this anymore because I don't know what the outcome's going to be. And then I find out what the outcome is. Win or lose, it doesn't make any difference. In 10 minutes, I forget about it. Isn't that good news? Especially if you're a Bear fan this year. The brethren are going to win, folks. God's children are going to win. What a wonderful thing to know. How that ought to encourage us to give every bit of effort we can to the battle. Not because the battle is questionable, but because the battle is certain. Now, I want you to see there are three things by which the brethren overcome. Number one, they overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Number two, they overcome by the word of their testimony. And number three, they overcome because they love not their lives unto death. By the blood of the Lamb. believer is qualified for his high position by the blood of the Lamb. You know, one of the things that I have seen many believers stumble over is the idea or thought of their own qualification to be involved. I'm nobody. I'm no good. I can't serve the Lord. Or I've done so much in the past that I can't be qualified anymore to serve the Lord. Please understand, our qualification is not measured by our performance. Our qualification is measured by His performance. The blood of the Lamb. On Christmas Eve, we looked at the high priest Joshua, who was clothed in filthy rags. And Satan came to accuse him before God. And the high priest, the real high priest, stood for Joshua. And he said, "No, this is a brand plucked from the fire. I have washed him in my blood. Take off his filthy garments and clothe him in clean and white garments." If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are His precious child, you are His warrior, and you are qualified in Him, not in yourself. What a wonderful reality that is. May I share another football story with you? This started last weekend. I'm going to talk to you about Odell Beckham. I think he's in his second year in the NFL. He plays for the New York Giants. He is a defensive player. No, he's not. He's a wide receiver. And he had the catch last year. We're at the goal line, he was running along, the ball was coming over his head. He jumped like this, as high as he could jump, and he caught that ball with one hand. And they'll be talking about that catch as long as we play football. Played against the Carolina Panthers last week, and they began early in the week to badger him through Twitter messages and text messages, questioning his ability and his manhood, because they knew they couldn't beat him on the field, but if they could destroy his spirit, they might be able to beat him on the field. That young man, got so badgered within, and as a matter of fact, during warm-ups, A player who was not on the playing squad but was on the practice squad came out dressed in sweats carrying a bat. And he went up to Odell Beckham during the warm-ups and said, I'm going to put you out of the game with this, something like that, with that bat. Well, Odell got mad. And he did some real stupid things in that game. The last one was when a ball exchange came and all of a sudden Odell was a defensive player instead of an offensive player. He went after this young man who was defending him throughout the whole game and just launched himself and speared him, did a head thing, you know. And should have been ejected from the game. He wasn't. But the league looked at what had happened and disqualified him and won't let him play today. You say, "Preacher, why are you spending all this time talking about this?" Well, I'm saying Satan is busy trying to disqualify you from the game. And it was interesting to listen to Ray Lewis talk about this. You know who Ray Lewis is? I I wish Ray Lewis would write a book. Ray Lewis is a man who wasn't very admirable in much of his NFL career. Matter of fact, he was charged with a double homicide. There seems to have been an incredible change in Ray Lewis's life. The last couple of years he played, as soon as the game was over, the first thing he did was pop off his shoulder pads in his jersey, and he had a T-shirt, and on the T-shirt it said Psalm 91. It talks about the believer's battle, not the athlete's battle. And he has come to Odell's defense in all of this. And as a matter of fact, the NFL has now fined the young man who was defending against Odell, because in their reviewing film, they found out that this guy was picking on him through the whole game and had it coming. I want to make this statement that Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 12, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. We are involved in a diligent battle. And we need to know that whatever else the world may say about us, God loves us, He's forgiven us of our sins, and He has placed us in this world as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And we're not to be overcome with evil, but we are to overcome evil with good. And we can do that because of what He has done for us. I want to read this to you. Again, we're saying we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Charles Haddon Spurgeon commenting on Song of Solomon 4:7. Without spot. After pronouncing His church positively full of beauty, our Lord confirms her with a precious negative. There is no spot in you. It is as if the thought occurred to the bridegroom that the complaining world would insinuate that He mentioned only her beauty and purposely omitted those features that were deformed or defiled. But Jesus sums it up by declaring His church universally beautiful and utterly free from stain. A spot is quickly removed and is the least thing that can disfigure beauty. But even from a spot, the believers are delivered. Had Jesus said only that there was no hideous scar, no horrible deformity, no deadly cancer, we would have marveled. But when He testifies that His church is free from even the slightest stain, then our wonder is increased. If He had promised to remove all the spots in the future, we would have had an eternal reason for joy. But when He speaks of it as already done, we have intense emotions of satisfaction and delight. Oh, my soul, here is spiritual meat. Eat and be satisfied. Jesus Christ has no quarrel with His spouse. Though she often wanders from Him and grieves His Holy Spirit, He does not allow her faults to lessen His love. He sometimes chastens her, but it is always in a tender manner and with kind intentions. He does not remember her foolishness. He does not think uncaring thoughts. He pardons her and loves her after the offense. It is good that Jesus is not as mindful of being injured as we are. Many a believer will get out of sorts with the Lord because of some slight turn in providence. But our precious husband knows our silly hearts too well to take any offense at our ill manners. Number one, we overcome because of the blood of the Lamb. What a blessed reality that is. And tonight we're going to look at the word of his testimony, and because they loved not their lives unto death. We are involved in something that is timeless, something that is vital as the children of God. Let us not lose track of it. I was thinking of one illustration. Let me give it to you before I let you loose this morning. On Christmas Eve, Charlotte shut all the lights off in the house, and she had candles and oil lanterns on the table to light the table. Pretty. They were just the candles that she chose and just the lanterns that she chose. And they were just in the places that she chose to put them to light the table sufficiently for dinner. Jesus Christ said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid." You are his candles and his lanterns. And he has chosen the place where he sets you. And he has chosen what it is that will fuel your light. We'll look at that tonight. What fuels your light? What causes you to shine? It is all his administration and his choosing. You're not here in Kalispell by happen chance. You've been sent by the hand of God to the place where you are with a mission that he has chosen, that you would be salt and that you would be light. Can I pick on you for a minute, Dan? It doesn't amount to a hill of beans what you do for that school district there, but it amounts to a whole lot what you are there. Now, you better do your job, too, or you won't be there very long. Okay? You understand? The real issue is that God is doing something through you. Ralph Uphouse Jr. came to me one day. I was working at a Grand Rapids surface grinder. Matter of fact, I was working on two of them because it was night shift and I could get away with it. I'd do two jobs at the same time, got double pay. Works good if you're greedy. And I'm just working away. Ralph comes over to me and says, "Dave, can I talk to you for a minute?" I said, "Yeah, what is it, Ralph?" He says, "Were your parents real religious?" Am I wearing a sign? Is somebody pinned something to my back? Folks, God uses us that simply. The light in God's use of you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we've had to just introduce this text and begin to understand it a little bit. Lord, I pray that you would grant that your people would see beyond the superficial vanity of our day into the reality of what you are doing, and understand that our lives are full of purpose, and that you have qualified us for the greatest work on earth, to represent you and bring glory to you in our lives. Grant, Father, that we might do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.